Friday, March 7th. Feast of St. Thomas Aquinas. The lesson from Wisdom, chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. I wished, and understanding was given me, and I called, and the spirit of wisdom came upon me, and I preferred her before kingdoms and thrones, and esteemed riches nothing in comparison of her. Neither did I compare unto her any precious stone, for all gold in comparison of her is as a little sand, and silver in respect to her shall be counted as clay. I loved her above health and beauty, and chose to have her instead of light, for her light cannot be put out. Now all good things came to me together with her, and innumerable riches through her hands. And I rejoiced in them all, for this wisdom went before me, and I knew not that she was the mother of them all, which I have learned without guile, and communicate without envy, and her riches I hide not. For she is an infinite treasure to men, which they that use become the friends of God, being commended for the gifts of discipline. Haydock Commentary. Solomon, whose sayings are recorded here, prays for wisdom. In Proverbs as well as here, some things refer to the uncreated wisdom and others to created wisdom. Solomon is saying, as I had no advantage over others naturally, I asked for the wisdom requisite to fill so important an office. I did not ask for extensive dominions, etc. Such disinterestedness deserves to be imitated by all the learned. The wise do not seek for glory, but it follows them. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 19. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lose its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing any more but to be cast out and to be trodden on by men. You are the light of the world. A city seated on a mountain cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that it may shine to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For, amen, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not pass of the law till all be fulfilled. He therefore that shall break one of these least commandments, and shall so teach men, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that shall do and teach, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Haydock Commentary. Christ addresses his apostles, styling them the salt of the earth, meant to preserve men from the corruption of sin, and to make them relish the truths of salvation. He tells them not to suffer their faith or their charity to slacken, in which all their power consists, lest they come to be rejected by God and despised by man. "I send you," says Jesus Christ, "not to 2, 10, or 20 cities, not to one single nation, as the prophets were sent, but to the whole world, a world oppressed with numberless iniquities. It is not the property of salt to restore what is already corrupted, but to preserve from corruption. Therefore the virtue of the merits of Christ delivers us from the corruption of sin, but the care and labor of the apostles preserves us from again returning to it." So says St. John Chrysostom. It appears from Luke 14:34 that this comparison is taken from agriculture. We observe these properties of salt in the different manures that fertilize the soil, but suffer the salts to evaporate, and all their virtue is lost. This light of the world, city on a mountain, and candle upon a candlestick signify the Catholic Church, so built upon Christ the mountain that it must be visible and cannot be hidden or unknown. Therefore, the Church being a candle not under a bushel, but shining to all in the house, that is, in the world, what shall I say more than that all are blind who shut their eyes against the candle which is set on the candlestick? It is true by Christ's coming, a multitude of ceremonies and sacrifices and circumcision were to cease, but the moral precepts were to continue and to be complied with, even with greater perfection. By accomplishing all the figures and prophecies and perfecting all that was imperfect, Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. Our Savior speaks in this manner to prepare the minds of the Jews for his new instructions. For although they were not very solicitous about fulfilling the law, still they were extremely jealous of any change being made in the letter of the law, more particularly if the proposed change exacted a more perfect morality. Our Lord fulfilled the law in three ways. 1. By his obedience to the prescribed rites. Therefore, he says, "It behooveth us to fulfill all justice, and who shall accuse me of sin?" 2. He observes the law not only by his own observance of it, but likewise by enabling us to fulfill it. It was the wish of the law to make man just, but found itself too weak. Christ therefore came justifying man and accomplished the will of the law. 3. He fulfilled the law by reducing all the precepts of the old law to a more strict and powerful morality. Not one jot or one tittle, that is, not the least letter nor stroke of a letter, regarding even the least moral precept. When it says that whoever breaks one of the least commandments shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, St. Augustine says it means he shall not be there at all, for none but the great in sanctity and virtue shall find admittance into heaven. Do not then imitate the scribes and Pharisees who content themselves with instructing others in the precepts of the law without practicing them themselves, or if they observe the letter, neglect the spirit of the law, performing what it ordains, not to please God, but to satisfy their vanity.